Thank you, Brother Bob. And good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm very pleased to get to talk to all of you this morning, even though the weather's a little bit rainy. But fortunately, I'm sure the farmers are happy. And I have a really sort of happy subject to talk to you about. But let's start off with something I found a little strange in our reading of 1 Corinthians 15. Because you're reading 1 Corinthians 15, and you get to verse 12, and you read, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as being raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So apparently, there were some people in Corinth who said they were Christians, but also said that there wasn't going to be any resurrection of the dead. And that seems a little absurd. Like, how can you possibly call yourself a Christian if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead? And that's what Paul sort of gets into here. He does a great job of proving this argument is kind of absurd. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't resurrected. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, then everything he talked about must, like, he's a liar. If he's a liar, then everything Christianity's trying to prove about Jesus is pretty much garbage. You can't really be a Christian and think that there's no resurrection of the dead. And I'm not here to prove Paul wrong. I agree with him. But I think in some ways it's worth asking the question, why did people believe this? Why would someone think that there was no resurrection of the dead? Because we haven't changed that much since the days of the Corinthians. Sure, it was about a couple thousand years ago, and technology's gotten a bit better since then. But human beings are pretty similar. And I think it's worth asking, what led them astray so that we don't get led astray by the same sort of thinking? And so, let's ask the question. So, how would you behave, how would you think, if you were a Christian who, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but I don't believe there's any resurrection of the dead? So if you don't believe there's any resurrection of the dead, you're probably going to think that this life that you have right now is all you have. So you'd better make the best of it. You're probably going to focus your efforts on the sort of things that would make your 70 to 100 years that you have in life, or probably a little bit less back then, trying to make them as good as possible. You try and get a good job, make a comfortable living, find a good spouse, have a good marriage, raise good children, try and maybe leave a nice good mark on the world and enjoy your life as much as possible as while you're there. And so you'd be a Christian, you'd still believe that there's an all-powerful God who could make your life better or worse, and Jesus had a lot of good moral teachings on stuff like not fighting back and loving your neighbor. And so if you do these things, you'll probably have a better life right now. But if this life is all you have, you also might think sometimes, you know, if it's going to be a lot of fun right now and you only live once, might as well go for it. And I'm sure that's what they would do. In fact, you might know people right now who sort of live like that. There's a saying you may or may not have heard called YOLO, which stands for you only live once, and is typically shouted by people while doing very stupid things. You may question the logic of saying you only live once before doing something that endangers your life. But there are people that think that way. In fact, there are a lot of people who sort of only really think about life as it is right now. Not all of them might be, you know, shouting YOLO while drunkenly going at 120 miles per hour down curves. Yes, somebody did that. Didn't work out so well. But a lot of people really are only focused on life right now and on all those things I talked about. And, like, these things aren't bad. It's not bad to think about getting a good job and getting married and having nice children and leaving a good mark on the world. But there's no real difference between someone who thinks like that and someone who's not a Christian. It's not really any different between a Christian who doesn't really think that there's a resurrection and, say, an atheist who doesn't believe that there's anything happening supernatural at all. In fact, it's kind of interesting. You read atheist stuff, and often they go a really long way to try and prove they can be just as good as Christians are. So a lot of Christians are like, atheists can't have morals. So atheists are like, oh yes, we can. And they try and do very moral things and very generous things, and they come up with sort of their own ideas of what's moral and what isn't, because they're not bound by God's ideas. But they will be very moral people. They will be very generous people. They will have a lot of fun, and they will have strong communities. They will have a lot of the things that we look at as good things about Christianity, and they'll go, we as atheists can have it, and they'll pull it off, and they will be moral and generous and happy as atheists. But there's one thing that they really can't have. Because if you're an atheist, you cannot logically believe that there is going to be a God who is going to raise you from the dead. You just can't do it. If you're really an atheist who believes that there isn't a God, you can't have a hope of a resurrection. And it sort of makes sense then that we as Christians should focus on our hope of the resurrection. Because this is actually what makes us different. This is actually why this whole Jesus thing is better than something like atheism or something like, say, Buddhism, which is more of a way of life than a supernatural religion idea. Because we have a hope of something better that can happen after we die. And that's sort of the point that Paul makes in verses 16 to 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, where you should all already be reading from verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless, you're still in your sins. Furthermore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. For if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we should be pitied more than anyone. And you can go, what do you mean? Being a Christian is not that bad. What do you mean being pitied more than anyone? But his point is not so much that life is totally miserable being a Christian all the time. Although we'll get there. Paul's life was not always the best. But his point is that as Christians, the whole point is we have this hope of something better. We have a hope of the resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, then this hope that we have is pointless. And we're wasting our time. We're stuck in a false hope, and really we just deserve to be pitied because we're following something that didn't happen. And that's why it doesn't make sense to be a Christian who doesn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And I don't think you'd find too many Christians who don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, or at least who say they won't. But you might find a few Christians who live like they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Who live like what happens in this life is really all that matters. Who live like this 70 to 100 years is what you've got, and you better make the most of it. Who live like you only live once, even if they might technically believe in a resurrection of the dead. And so I think it's worthwhile to look at not just how people live who don't believe in a resurrection, but how people live who do believe in a resurrection. People like Paul. So, Paul had an interesting life. Probably not the sort of life you would pick if you were trying to maximize your pleasure from this life. In 2 Corinthians 11, he does this little list. He's trying to basically prove his legitimacy. And so he sort of goes through a list of all the wonderful things that have, well, not so wonderful things that have happened to him. So I'm just going to read verses 24 to 28 of 2 Corinthians 11 as an example of the sort of life Paul had, who is a Christian who was really looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. Reading from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. 1 I received a stoning. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I spent adrift in the open sea. I have been on journeys many times, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers at sea, in dangers from false brothers, in hard work and toil, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, and many times without food, in cold, and without enough clothing. Apart from these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxious concern for all the churches. I'm not sure Paul looked at his life and was like, this is the best life ever. I'm not sure if he was like, I'm living life to the fullest, and this is my life, so I'd better make as much of it as I've got. He probably looked at it and was like, this is really bad. Like, this is tough. I don't like being beaten. Why would he do all these things? Why would he deliberately choose the sort of life where he was getting persecuted? And he knew if he kept making these decisions, he would keep getting persecuted. In fact, if we flip back to 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 31, it's not as extensive of a list as he did in 2 Corinthians 11 there, but he says, "Every day I am in danger of death. This is as sure as my boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 32, "If from a human point of view I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what did it benefit me? The dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." His point being, he was risking his life all over the place. If this life was all he had, risking his life is kind of a bad idea, which is why the whole YOLO before doing something stupid thing doesn't make a lot of sense either. But here he's making the point from the other side, that the only reason for me to risk my life is because I believe that there's going to be a resurrection afterwards. Otherwise, risking my life is stupid, because once I die, it's all gone. And you might say, like, I'm sure an atheist would look at Paul and going, "Your religion is crazy. It's doing these bad things to you, and like, you're in mortal danger all the time. Why don't you switch to a new one? I hear the like pagans in the Roman Empire have it a lot better." But Paul is sticking with Christianity, and he's not sticking with Christianity because it's making his life now so much better. He's sticking with it because it gives him hope for a better life in the future, a better life in the resurrection. Because as far as Paul is concerned, even though things are hard now, he's looking forward to something. Well, he calls it in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, "A crown of righteousness is reserved to me, that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have set their affection on his appearing." That day referring to the day of resurrection. And so for us, if we want to live like we believe that there's a resurrection of the dead, to live like Paul and not to live like the Corinthians who didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead, that means the way we live our life needs to be a way where we're not necessarily looking to maximize our pleasure, our mark on this life that we have right now. Now, I'm not saying we need to go out there and try and be as miserable as possible. That's not what Paul was trying to do either. And he wasn't trying to make other people's lives miserable. That's not what it's about. But at the same time, he wasn't focusing on just maximizing his pleasure from this life either. His goal was to serve Jesus Christ, despite the fact he might go through pain and suffering to do it, because he had a hope of a better life in the future with Jesus in the resurrection. And if he didn't live his life right now to the fullest, that was okay with him, because he believed that in the resurrection, he would gain a new life that would be better than this one, a life where he would live forever, and that eternity in God's kingdom was worth a little pain now. And it's not just Paul who thought this way. It's also the way Jesus thought. So in Hebrews 12, it gives this really nice insight into the way Jesus was thinking on the cross. And I really like it that way, because sometimes you wonder, how did Jesus do it? What was going through his mind at the time? How did he pull off this whole crucifixion thing? Because I haven't been crucified, but I've heard it's painful. It was sort of intended as, if you do something bad in the Roman Empire, for the worst of criminals, we're going to crucify them so that they will know that you don't want to do what this person did, as like a deterrence. You see the person up on the cross and you're like, okay, maybe I'd better not do that. So what was Jesus thinking? Well, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it exhorts us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. I think on the cross, Jesus was not thinking about how painful it was. I'm sure that was going through his head. But he wasn't there to like enjoy the pain. It wasn't sort of, as part of any good life, you have to make sure you get crucified. You only live life once, you know. That wasn't what he was thinking. He was thinking about the joy that was set before him, the joy he would be enjoying in the resurrection, the joy he would enjoy in his kingdom, the joy we were singing about in our first hymn about joy to the world. I think that's what he was thinking about. Obviously, he had other things to worry about while he's up there, but I think the way he got through was by looking forward to that joy set before him. And that, as brothers and sisters of Christ, I think is the example we need to follow. Because we're here this morning to remember Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And when Jesus Christ was going through life, he didn't have the easiest life either. Besides the whole cross thing, he traveled around for 3 years in poverty with 12 disciples who didn't necessarily understand him. He was giving his life to serve his God, and it wasn't live life to the fullest, enjoy it as much as he could. In fact, he died at 33. That's definitely not living life to the fullest. But he was able to do that because of the joy set before him. And we, I think, need to follow that example. Because if we don't want to be like those Corinthians who didn't think that there was a resurrection of the dead, we need to live like there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. We need to live our lives like what's really important is not our life right now, but about the life we're going to have after the resurrection. And if we have to go through some pain and suffering on the way there, it's worth it because of that joy set before us. So to conclude, I'm going to read the final verse of 1 Corinthians 15, which I think is a great exhortation to all of us. Reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. So then, dear brothers and sisters, be firm. Do not be moved. Always be outstanding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.